Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 36. I love the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. One of my favorite stories. One of those amazing stories that if it wasn't in the Bible, it'd be just too much. It'd be hard to believe. I love the story. I love what Elijah stands for. I love that he's the man of God and he doesn't care who's going to stand against him. He's just going to do what God told him to do. So many times reading through this when I was younger, just thinking, would I have had the courage to do that? And then realizing, and we'll see it tonight, God actually told him to do it. Whenever you're talking about faith sometimes, you think, do I have the faith to do? And then you can talk about Elijah, you can talk about Daniel, you can talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In this case, with Elijah, would you have had the faith to go in front of the ruler of the land, the king in their situation? I guess you could compare it to a president or something like that. But would you have the courage to go and tell him it's not going to rain for 3 years and then leave? I don't know that I would. I don't have that kind of faith. But when you look a little bit further and you realize God told him to go say that to Ahab the king. Or when you realize God told him to bring Ahab the king and the other people up on the Mount Carmel and have this contest. Whenever God's command is involved, whenever God's leading is involved, whether it's through his word or whether it's through his Holy Spirit, when God tells you to do something, just go ahead and do it. You can have all the courage in the world. Just go ahead and go with it. So the title of this message is very, very long. Took two lines on my notes, but I'm going to go ahead and give it to you anyway, right? It's learning to say thou art God when you're facing the greatest challenges of your life. Learning to say thou art God when you're facing the greatest challenges of your life. I think I'm going to preach 5 or 6 different messages on learning to say thou art God in different scenarios, in different situations of life. We see that phrase, I believe it's 5 times in the Bible, thou art God. We'll bring those out. We'll preach those. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 36, and we'll read that and we'll get started. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. There's a lot in that verse right there. First of all, I want you to get it. He said, I did all of it at thy word. Second, and this is the message tonight, right in the middle of it, he says, thou art God. Let it be known this day that thou art God. Elijah's facing what may have been the greatest challenge of his life. We'll talk a little bit more about it, but right here in this moment, as he's praying, he's surrounded by the enemy. 400 prophets of Baal, 450 priests of the grove. He is surrounded and he's very much outnumbered. And he prays to God and he says, would you show everybody around here that thou art God? He's just asked God for, he's about to ask God, and look at verse 37, I want you to see this. He's about to ask God for an amazing thing. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Would you show them that you are God? You remember the challenge that he threw down. He said, the God that answers by fire sends fire from heaven and lights our sacrifice on fire and burns the sacrifice with fire from heaven. That's the God that we're going to worship. The greatest challenge, I don't know if it's the greatest challenge, but as I read his life, that looks like the greatest challenge of his life. He may tell you something different when you get to heaven, all right? But what I can tell, this may be the greatest challenge, at least up to this point. A missionary couple once brought some African pastors to the United States for a big meeting. During their free time, the pastors wanted to go shopping. So it's a small town, but even though it was a small town, the missionary knew that there's a chance that one of them might have some difficulty finding their way around or they might get lost. These African pastors coming to this small town in America. So the missionary gave each of these African pastors his phone number. This was before the days of cell phones and GPSs and all that. It was one of those before the days whenever that you had to use a sound booth. Not sound booth, that's what they have. A phone booth. Yeah, I don't even remember what it's called. It's been so long. You had to go into a phone booth and put money into the phone to call someone. Anybody remember those? I saw one still. It was like in Pie Town. You ladies went to Pie Town recently. It was in one of those places in the middle of nowhere. There's still a working phone booth. Most of them just don't work anymore. So that's the setting here, okay? So he gives the African pastors his number just in case there's an emergency. In less than an hour, the missionary's phone rang, and one of the African pastors said, "I'm lost." The missionary said, "Well, here's what you do. Lay the phone down, go to the nearest street corner, find out the names of the two streets, and come back and tell me so I can help you to get to where you need to be." So he puts the phone down, and the pastor's waiting, or the missionary's waiting. The African pastor goes out. In a few minutes, the African pastor returned. He picked up the phone, and he said, "I'm at the corner of Walk and Don't Walk." Okay, so that's supposed to be funny. One of these days, you're going to get lost. One of these days, you're going to need to call for help. One of these days, you're going to face a challenge in your life. Okay, so that was maybe just a getting lost challenge, a little bit funny, but there's some very serious challenges that you're going to face in your life. Everybody does. If you haven't faced a challenge yet, you're going to face a challenge. That's just kind of one of the rules of life. And this message is to learn to say, "Thou art God," when you're facing the greatest challenges of your life. So we know that Elijah is about to have a great victory. We've read this story. We've heard this story. This is one of those fun stories to teach whenever you're teaching a kid's class or you're teaching vacation Bible school. We know what's going to happen, but Elijah didn't know that. Elijah is about to have this great victory, and he's going to win, and God's going to light his altar with fire, but Elijah doesn't know that yet. He's just walking by faith one step at a time. I want to walk through those steps just for a moment. He's following God's direction. Look at 1 Kings 18, verse 1. 1 Kings 18, verse 1. Kind of follow through this story and see how Elijah learned to say, "Thou art God," even during these huge challenges. And it came to pass, 1 Kings 18:1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of God, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." He's walking by faith one step at a time. He's following God's directions. Elijah's been hiding out for 3 years. You remember he went to where that widow woman lived. And if you were watching, all right. So he went to where that widow woman lived, all right? I'm trying to keep the zoo people awake, all right? So he went to where the widow woman lived, and the Bible says God commanded the ravens to feed him. And he was there hiding out there until the brook dried up and he went somewhere else. God is the one that commanded him to go there. And now God says to Elijah, "Go show yourself to Ahab." And then so Elijah's going to get up and go do that. Have you ever followed God's directions when they just didn't seem to make sense? I've been there. You've probably been there too. If you haven't been there yet, there will be a day when God's directions, God is leading you in a way that doesn't feel comfortable, doesn't seem like the way you want to go, but this is clearly the way God is leading. That day will come. And that is exactly what's happening. Elijah has been hunted by Ahab for 3 years. I'll show you in a moment, but Ahab has sent messengers and soldiers around every surrounding country looking for Elijah. Because in Ahab's mind, Elijah is the one that's causing this famine, this drought. It hasn't rained in 3 years. The people are dying. The horses are dying. In fact, Ahab sent one of his servants. His name was Obadiah. And the direct command from Ahab to Obadiah was, "Go find a place, see if there's a spring or a stream there where there's some grass where we can take some of our horses and save the lives of some of our horses so they don't die." It was a bad famine. In Ahab's mind, Elijah's the one responsible for it. He's been hunting for Elijah, and now God tells Elijah, "Go show yourself to King Ahab." Whoa, I'm about to get killed here. This man's been looking for me. But anyway, he does that. He's following one step at a time. He's following God's directions. I want you to understand that Ahab was a wicked king. Look at 1 Kings chapter 16. I want you to look at verse 30. It's the very end of chapter 16. You know Ahab was a wicked king. Most of us probably think, when we hear the name Ahab, if you were going to try to describe his personality and character to me or to somebody else, you might say Ahab was, maybe he was bad, but he was kind of a crybaby, right? Because of the poochy lip whole scenario thing. Because he cried over Naboth's vineyard. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't a bad man. He's a very wicked man, and he married a very wicked woman named Jezebel. And between the two of them, there's just this wicked combo. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, the Bible says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, above all that were before him." Now, when we're talking about a wicked king, it's not just that he was bad. He was more wicked than any king who had ever ruled over Israel. Verse 31, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." He's adding bad upon bad. In verse 32, "And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria." He built a temple for the false god Baal. And he built an altar inside of that temple. In verse 33, "And Ahab made a grove." And this is a place where people would worship these false gods. "And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." And before we move on, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever felt like you're surrounded by wicked people? You ever been in that scenario where it seems like everybody around you is just, not just that they're bad, but that they're trying to be bad. It's like they're bad on purpose. And Ahab wasn't just like he accidentally did wrong. He did all this on purpose. He built this altar to this false god. He's a wicked king. The people of Israel have a wicked ruler. Elijah is a prophet under this wicked king. And God told Elijah, "I want you to go and show yourself. I want you to go talk to Ahab again." Ahab hated Elijah. He sent messengers to every country around Israel looking for him. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, excuse me, verse 10. 1 Kings 18, verse 10. This is Obadiah the servant talking about what Ahab has done and how much he hates Elijah. "As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he's not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not." He sent people to the nation, to the country, and if they couldn't find him, he made them promise. He took an oath that they haven't seen him. If they're harboring Elijah, they are in trouble as well. He hated Elijah. He blamed Elijah for the famine. Verse 17, chapter 18, verse 17. Ahab is there. Elijah shows up like God told him to. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Ahab hates Elijah. He's doing everything he can to find Elijah. He's blaming Elijah for this famine, although it's really God that it brought the famine. But I want you to see that Elijah faced his enemy with confidence. It's amazing. He's standing in front of the man who holds, as far as we could tell, his life in his hands. The king. And Elijah comes, he obeys God. He comes and he shows himself to King Ahab. King Ahab says, "Thou art the man that troubleth Israel." He asked him, "Art thou the man that troubleth Israel?" And in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah answers, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam." This is amazing confidence here. Elijah is outnumbered. He's in enemy territory. He stands in front of the wicked king. The king says, "Are you the one that's troubling Israel?" And Elijah looks right back at him. He says, "No, you are. And your father's house, because you're forsaking the commandments of God and you're following Balaam." When the God of the Bible is your God, you can face any circumstance with confidence. And that's the core of this message tonight. Think about this. When your God is this God, it doesn't matter what your circumstance is. You can walk into that circumstance with confidence, not worried about what's going to happen. Think about David facing Goliath with confidence. Not because he was extraordinarily brave or crazy, but because his confidence was in God. If you just think about that conversation between Goliath and David, Goliath said, "I'm going to break you apart and feed you to the birds," and all this other stuff. And David said, basically, "My God sent me and I'm going to cut your head off." All right? That's kind of written in between the lines. It's there, but I don't remember the exact words there. The confidence he had to be able to stand in front of somebody probably almost twice his size and say, "I'm not afraid of you. I'm going to face you," because when the God of the Bible is your God, you can face any circumstance with confidence. Daniel faced the punishment for praying publicly with confidence. Why? Because his confidence was in God. You can't say Daniel without saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They placed their confidence in God and chose to be thrown into the fiery furnace rather than bow down to the idol. Well, I'm not worried about you. We're not concerned about you. Our God can save us from this fiery furnace, but if not, we're still not bowing down. When the God of the Bible is your God, you could face any circumstance with confidence. Elijah was a bold representative for God. Look at chapter 18, verse 19. 18 and then verse 19. Now therefore, this is Elijah talking to Ahab. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. That's got to be a big table. So Ahab, verse 20, sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. So here's the question. The question was, which God is really God? Elijah, a bold representative for God, he's standing in front of 850 professional prophets and of Baal and prophets of the grove, and he's the only one that's representing God, and he's saying, listen, we're going to find out which God really is God. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks or cows, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. Here's what we're going to do, guys. You 450 that are representing this Baal, this one that I do not believe is God, you get together and you go ahead and you get a cow and you're going to put it on top of your altar there, but don't light it on fire. I'm going to get another cow and I'm going to put it on top of my altar and I'm not going to light it on fire. And verse 24, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. You see kind of the theme here. If the Lord be God, and now he's saying, the one that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. The deal was, the God that answers by fire will be our God. The people looked at him and said, okay, that should be pretty proof positive. There's not going to be any wondering which God is which. I mean, if you can really get one of these, I think this would have been me, the skeptic sitting on the side. If you get either one of those lit, you got me. Whichever one, I'll follow you. And I think that's kind of the way the people were thinking. They're so confused with between Baal worship and worshiping the true God. They said, okay, it's good. Whatever you said, let's go with it. If God answers, this one, Baal's altar by fire, great. If God answers, this one, Elijah's altar by fire, whichever one we're going with. The challenge was thrown out. The deal was, the God that answers by fire will be our God. Verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call upon the name of the Lord, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it. Explain that. They didn't put clothes on the cow. It's not Chick-fil-A, all right? Do Chick-fil-A cows wear clothes? I think so. I hope so. Dressing it means they're preparing it to be offered on this altar as a sacrifice, okay? So he says, here's your cow. You get it ready for your sacrifice. I'll get mine ready for my sacrifice. They dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. Say, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. I want you to picture this scene. 450 prophets of this false god Baal, this demonic god Baal, they get their sacrifice ready. So many of you, you've heard this story so many times, but can you put yourself there? Can you picture this? They're jumping on the altar. They're calling out to God, oh, Baal, light our altar, light our sacrifice. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded all day long. Baal, Baal, light our fire, Baal, we believe in you. And we believe in you so much that we're actually going to do harm to ourselves to prove just how much we trust you. If you trust in the wrong thing, it doesn't matter how sincere you are, you're trusting the wrong thing. From morning until noon, and now it's evening time, all day long. The popular false gods of the people failed them. And then Elijah wanted the people to know without any doubt that his God was the one true God. Remember our statement, learning to say thou art God, even in the most challenging circumstances of life. Elijah, he wants the people to know without any doubt that his God is the one true God. So in verse 30, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Elijah said, when God answers this prayer, I want people to know for sure that he is God. I'm about to pray and say, thou art God. And I want people to look and say, he is God. He has to have been God. There's no tricks involved here. There's no pyrotechnics involved here. This was God that answered, because I saw 3 different times the people just doused it with water. And you can't light an altar. You can't light a fire like that whenever it's soaked with water. Then Elijah's prayer, it reveals his source of courage and confidence. This was our first verse that we read this evening. It's verse 36. Elijah begins to pray. Now, let me set the setting here just for a moment. All day long, the prophets of Baal have been trying to get their god, Baal, to light this fire over here. It's been from morning until evening. The sun's going down, I imagine. Imagine starting to get a little bit dark. That's what happens at evening, right? You with me still? Okay, preacher said one time, if you need to get people's attention, blow your nose and look at it. I don't have a hanky, so I'm just going to skip that part. All right? But I do want your attention. So it's getting to be close to evening time. It's getting kind of dark. He fixes up his altar. He sent people down. Water's precious, right? It's been a famine for 3 years. He sends people down. They fill these buckets up, and they just keep soaking this altar with water. There's a trench around it. It's just soaked. It's a muddy mess, and it's sopping wet. And he begins to pray. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. 3 things, thou art God, I'm your servant, and you told me to do every crazy thing that I did. God, I want these people to know it. And God, would you show them? And then God comes through, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Okay, wait a minute. It's evening time. It's getting dark. And all of a sudden, from somewhere up above, the Bible doesn't say where it came from, how long this, if it's a lightning bolt or if it's just fire coming down from heaven. The Bible says it was fire getting dark. And all of a sudden, this fire comes down from heaven and lights. Not only lights this offering on fire, but look what happens. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let none of them escape. And they took them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. Now we're done, but when the God of the Bible is your God, He will always come through for you. And that's just the very simple lesson of this message tonight. When you're facing the greatest challenges of your life, God will be your God. It doesn't matter what challenge you're facing. You can say, thou art God. From taking a test at school and, God, I need you to come through and help me with this, to the greatest sorrows that that we experience going through this life. Thou art God. God, you are my God. When the God of the Bible is your God, you can face every circumstance with confidence. Father, thank you for letting us spend a little bit of time in your word this evening. Thank you for being a God that we can follow with confidence, without doubt, wherever you send us, whatever you tell us to do, whatever you tell us to choose as a career path. God, we just know that you are our God. Thou art God. And Lord, we know that we can face whatever this life has because thou art God. And thank you for that promise that you'll always be with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a thought that is.